John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Amen. Anybody know what I'm thinking? It's a crazy brain, but nobody knows what I'm thinking. That's because nobody knows your thoughts until you start to speak, until you put those thoughts into words. But as soon as you speak, people know your thoughts. They know what you're thinking. And just as words reveal thought, so does Christ reveal God. If Christ had not come to show us God, we would never know God. We would know nothing about Him. Through Christ, we know that God is life, with a capital L. Not life in comparison to death, but God is life-giving. And if it wasn't for the Word spoken on that first day of creation, we would not have known life. If it wasn't for the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, we wouldn't have new life, a life of eternity through His life and death and resurrection. God is light, the very first thing that was created, but not just physical light, but the light of understanding. When Christ spoke, He revealed Himself to be the Creator God. But we would understand nothing if it wasn't revealed by the Word. God is holy. God is love. God is just. God is merciful. God is righteous. These and many other doctrines are the innermost characters of God's being. But we wouldn't have known His love or His justice or His grace if the Word had not come and lived among us. Philippians 2, which we read earlier, says, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Christmas is gone. It's a fading memory. When you set aside all the tinsel and the trees and the treats, the world is left with nothing. But we continue to celebrate the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's so much more to celebrate. And it started long before the birth of Jesus. And we find it in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. If you compare that with Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, we find a wonderful truth. In the beginning God created. What a contrast. The beginning means going back in time. Going back as far as you need to go to satisfy all the claims of science and geology. Doesn't matter what the scientists say. Even if they categorically prove the universe started 100 million, billion, trillion years ago, there still had to be a beginning. Even if the Big Bang theory is true, there still has to be a beginning. But even before there was a beginning, there was the Word. In the beginning means there was nothing, no matter, nothing material in the whole of the universe. And there was nothing in eternity. On the other hand, these words prove it is the eternity of the Word of God. To put it simply, in the beginning was the Word already existing. And the Word was with God. This is an important phrase. The word with means communion. It means toward. It speaks of the intimate relationship that existed between the three persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It means each of them were in complete agreement They were working together towards one end. And when you understand that, it's not hard to understand what it meant when God said, "Let us make man in our image." That being the case, we should never forget that our Savior, who lived and died and rose again, is a distinct person, a person who lived before anything was made. And because he lived in eternity before anything was made, he will still be the same in eternity to come, after everything is created has been destroyed and a new creation is made. And the Word was God. That's what it says in the Greek. It doesn't say the Word was the God. If it said that, that would imply that the Son was God, but not the Father and the Spirit. But that would contradict the doctrine of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Word was God. It doesn't say the Word was a God. That would imply there's more than one God. It doesn't say the Word was divine. Now, that's an argument of hundreds of years. Well, he wasn't really God, but he was divine. He was God-like. The Word didn't come from God. He wasn't like God. The Word was God. Philippians 2, we read earlier, verse 6, who being the very nature of God, or being the very essence of God, the Word was God, distinctly and emphatically God. This verse clearly and definitely declares the Word was God. One of the saddest things about city life is that they don't enjoy the fullness of the country. They don't see the rabbits scurrying around and then freeze when a car lights hit them. They don't see a falcon hovering 40 feet over a mouse or a mole scurrying unawares in the undergrowth. They don't have the simple joy of seeing frost on a field in the early morning, or the beauty of droplets of water on a spider's web. And yet, sadly, they're the things country dwellers take for granted. And all too often, they miss the wonder and the beauty of God's creation. We can see wild animals in zoos and safari parks, but that's not their natural wild state. Very few have seen that. But even in a zoo, we see something of the wonder of creation. The beauty of a tiger, the majesty of a lion, the sheer strength of an elephant. And there are thousands of pieces of creation we have never seen. Not one of us have seen the wonder of creation in outer space. No one has seen the things that happen out there. We can see constellations set in place to map the night skies. We've seen on TV pictures of the moon and the earth taken from a spaceship, and they're amazing sights. Major Tim Peake, the British astronaut, has reported that one of the most amazing things about being an astronaut is to see the wonder and the majesty and the awe of seeing not only the earth from a spaceship, but the rest of space in the other direction, the black nothingness sprinkled with twinkling suns. And God sees it all. He sees all of that and so much more, day after day, moment after moment. The saddest thing is what we don't see is what restricts us from completely seeing the glory and the majesty of the Creator. The less we see, the less we understand and appreciate the wonder and beauty of nature. The less we see, the less we understand and appreciate the wonder and the glory of the Word. He was with God in the beginning. Now that seems as if it's repeating the previous verse, but it's saying more. It's saying the Word, who was before the beginning, was also with God at the beginning. It was the Word who exercised his almighty power when he said, "Let there be light. Let there be an expanse. Let the waters above the earth be separated from the waters on the earth. Let the flowers and vegetables and the trees and the fruit appear. Let the sun and the moon shine in the sky. Let all the animals be formed." And then, to crown it all off, "Let us make man in our image." If only we could see some of the true majesty of creation, then maybe we would appreciate the wonder and the power of the Word, who was right there, taking part in the very first moment in time. Through him, all things were made. The Greek here is very significant. All things came to be through him. It's significant because in the previous verse, he was with God in the beginning. Only him and the Holy Spirit, nothing else. And at his word, creation came from nothing. Through him. Through him means everything emerged out of nothing at the sound of his word. Everything emerged out of nothing at the sound of his word. Through is always used in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to creation. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 6 says, "For us there is but one God from whom all things came and from whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ. Through him all things came." That means God the Father is the origin and the source of all things. But it's through the Word that the power of creation moves. God the Father utters the Word, and through him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole of creation comes into being. But it's not just natural creation. The verse in 1 Corinthians goes on to say, "But there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live." That's not natural power, not natural creation. This is spiritual recreation. Only through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ can we be born again. And we needed to be born again. God the Father spoke, and through the Word, man was made in God's image. That means, like everything else, man was perfect. But then came the fall. Man sinned, and the whole of creation was imperfect. 2,000 years ago, God made it possible to make us perfect again through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. A price was demanded for the sin of man, and the price was a blood sacrifice. For thousands of years, the Jews were making sacrifices to God, and the Gentiles were making sacrifices to their false God. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem those who are under the law. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the price for sin was paid. His blood was shed, and your sins were dealt with on the cross. Until that point, man's animal sacrifices had to be made again and again and again. And now, because Jesus was raised from the dead and God accepted the sacrifice, there's no need for another sacrifice. It is finished. Whether that's a sacrifice of blood or a sacrifice of some penance or a good deed or some other good work done to appease a holy God. Until Jesus died and rose again, we were dead. Dead in trespass and sin. But because of Jesus and through his death and resurrection, we can be born again unto new life. New life in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. That was added to make sure no one was left in any doubt. It's natural in the world that people try to discredit the scriptures. A natural man always tries to distort scripture. That's not unusual. It's what the devil did when he tempted Eve in the garden. Has God said you should not eat the fruit? But here in John chapter 1 verse 3, the Holy Spirit makes it clear. Without any exception, it was God the Father, through the Word, that created all things. In him was life. All life, natural and physical, animal and intellectual, spiritual and religious. All life is in him. The whole universe of living beings was not simply brought into being by Christ. It's also kept in its existence. It's sustained by him. As the Word he creates, as the Word he declares God's being, his character and his attributes. As the Word, He is God. Even without us, He is still God. As the life, He is God within us. Apart from Christ, you may exist, but you have no life in you. John said, "He that hath not the Son hath not life." You may have attractive qualities. You may be beautiful in appearance. You may be moral and upright in your dealing with others, but you still have no life. But if you are in Christ, if you've opened yourself to Him and all the innermost secret chambers of your being, so that He has free and unhindered access to your entire nature, then you have this life with a capital L, the life of God, the life that only God can give. However, if you want that life, then you need to say no to the self-life. Michelangelo, the sculptor, said about the chippings that were lying on the floor of his studio, "While the marble wastes, the image grows. And as the Holy Spirit chips away at your natural sinful lives, day after day, the life of Christ comes more to the fore. People see less of you and more of Him. And it's only as you say no to the self-life. If you want that life with a capital L, then you need to yield to the Christ life. Now that's the law of the Spirit. If you want Him to help you, you must yield to Him and allow Him to have His way in all of your life. There was a storm coming into the harbour, and lots of boats and dinghies were bouncing up and down in the harbour. One of them belonged to a couple of young men who knew little or nothing about boats. So they decided to tie down their dinghy. They got ropes and they got chains, and they tied it to everything they could find. Fortunately, there were experienced sailors down at the dock at the same time. They advised the young man to untie the dinghy and simply drop an anchor. That way, instead of being torn asunder, the boat would rise and fall with the sway of the sea. They were unsure, but did as the fisherman said. Next day, sure enough, the little boat was swaying with the gentle waves, and all was well. It's the same with the strongest force of all, life in the Son of God. The difference between Christians is this: some ignore its presence, or at least they're very careless of its promptings. Others are always on the alert. They're aware of the prompting and they're ready to obey even the tiniest impression. The blessings of Christ, the deep down satisfaction and joy, comes when you keep your relationship with Christ close to your heart and not at arm's length. And even when the storms of life come your way, you'll find the life giving to Christ will be safe and secure. If you want that life, then you need to keep going back for more. We're a bit like the blood in our veins. When we take a breath, the oxygen goes into your bloodstream and it's absorbed by your body tissues and the sinews and the muscles. But before long, there's no oxygen in the blood. So we need a constant supply of oxygen. The blood goes round and round, constantly coming back to the lungs to get a fresh supply of oxygen. The freshness of our spiritual life depends on our constant coming back to Christ for a fresh supply of life with a capital L. When we need mercy, we get more. When we need grace, we get grace upon grace. And when we're filled to the brim, we can sing the old chorus, "My cup is full and running over." But we are responsible to keep coming back and getting the cup filled up. And we get topped up when we're reading the Word, when we're listening to the Word, praying constantly and earnestly and seeking God's face and His will for our lives. And when we do, our spiritual oxygen, our inner life, is replenished to the full. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. How's that possible? Can you imagine the distance, the separation between Word and flesh? The Word is eternal. He's very God. He's in constant communion with himself. He's the creator. And through him, all things were made and were constantly held together. Flesh, made from dust and destined to return to dust. Limited to time and space. A frail wisp of smoke that will soon disappear into nothing. Flesh knows nothing of the things of God. It only knows the sinful human nature. But notice the verb in verse 14. It's not the word made flesh. He did make flesh, but it isn't enough to unite him to flesh. It's not the word was angry with flesh, but that's not the meaning of a union. It's not the word pitied flesh. That would have been marvelous, but not enough. It's not the word clothed himself with flesh. God did that for Adam and Eve, but even that wasn't enough. None of that was good enough. The Word became flesh. He was the same as before. He was still God. He kept his place in the Godhead, God the Son. He was confined to time and space, and yet he was still the eternal Son of God. Even when he stooped to be born of a virgin, he was made of a woman, and yet it was him that made the woman. He ate, and at times he was hungry, and yet it was him that created the corn and the barley to make the bread. At times he was thirsty, and yet he made the waters that covered four-fifths of the world. He needed sleep, yet he neither sleeps nor slumbers. He wept, yet it was him who formed the tear ducts. He died, yet he's still the ever-eternal God. He inherited everything through his death, yet they were his even before the foundation of the world. But he was still completely flesh, still completely human. He voluntarily gave it all up that he might become at one with you and me. He gave it up so that he would be able to suffer and die and rise again and return to the glory he had with the Father in the beginning, before the worlds were made. God touches man at every point in his life. Everything we know and feel, Christ knows and feels. He's exactly as we are, except he's without sin. And when we have troubles and trials, when we're sad and low, when we're sick and depressed, when we're lonely and afraid, when we worry and doubt, Christ knows it all. And because he does, he's touched with the feeling of our infirmity, and he's able to sympathize with everything we are and everything we do. And it's all because God himself, God the Son, became man.